Good morning. Good to see everyone out this morning. Looking forward to spending some time in the book, in the Bible, regarding music from the heart. As Tim mentioned a little bit earlier in the announcements, we always need to be careful about how we follow the pattern, how we conduct ourselves in not only in our worship assemblies, but outside even. We'll talk about that as we get into the lessons when we sing songs of praise to God. I was listening on our radio station this morning, and in the 7 o'clock hour, the latter part of it, I believe it was, I'm thinking that it was a Bible talk, and had a lesson on mechanical instruments of music. When I was at the Lubbock Lecture, Sharon and I here a week or two ago, we made reacquaintance with a preacher named Tom House. Of course, Tommy Hicks is the director and the preacher there at Lubbock, and love to be with him and Sue and visit. But I picked up a track by Brother House while I was there. The title of the track is The Question of Music, and it was a lesson that he presented to his congregation years ago. We'll talk about that in a minute as well. But we have some very serious things that we need to consider always when we talk about worshiping God and praising God, and who deserves the praise and our adoration, our thanksgiving, more than our Creator, God Almighty, and His Son, who came to this earth and delivered the message from God the Father. And when we follow Him, as these songs that we sing, when we are directed by Him, we're directed by His Word. We're going to talk about that. This is a matter generally about Bible authority, and we're going to refresh and say some things about that that we need to remind ourselves about from time to time. But music authorized by God, we talk about music, singing is music. It's music that is not made by some mechanical instrument. It's made by the heart. Thus, the heart is brought into the title of the lesson today. We're talking about music from the heart. And Tim mentioned even in his prayer, and we hear from time to time, unless we are true to our heart, our beliefs, our feelings, as we sing these songs, if we just say the words, they're just words. If they're truly coming from the love and abundance of God's love within our heart, as we speak these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, they're meaningful not only to one another. You know, we're going to hear it. We're going to hear what you're saying. And it may be the most beautiful sound. I've heard some very beautiful singers before, not only in this congregation, but in many places. But if that's all they have is the sound that they make, and it's not coming from their heart, it's not acceptable to God, is it? It's not music from the heart. But we're going to discuss this from the standpoint of the New Testament today, because what we don't live under the Old Testament. I heard a verse brought up this morning on the radio coming in, but just before we left, I believe, was talking about revelations and music at the throne of God and the harps and whatever. And the preacher, well, I think it may have been even Ben Bailey, I'm not sure, but someone made the correct statement using Scripture also and the proper application of Scripture, which is what we always need to do, in saying that, you know, we're not in heaven yet. We want to be there. God wants us there. We will be there if we'll be faithful unto death. But what God has in heaven is God's business. What He ordains and authorizes in heaven is His business. What He ordained and authorized in the Old Testament was God's business. Those people had to live under those laws. I'm not saying one way or the other whether God approved of the music. He allowed it in the Old Testament time. But I am saying we're in the New Testament times. We have God's Word, this New Testament, and it tells us what God wants. And that's what we have to pay attention to more than anything else. But a fundamental element of our Christian worship is praising God in song. God does not limit His instructions to our worship assemblies, except as He specifies, for example, the Lord's Day, observance of the Lord's Supper and free will offering. You know, we're not just Christians when we're inside this building. And God's Word applies to us, and His Word really regarding our conduct applies to us wherever we are 24/7. The church building is not holy, even though we should all be reverent and mindful that whenever the church is gathered together, we are in the presence of Almighty God. The Lord's church is different from denominational groups, and we ought to all get that. We're different in a lot of ways. I'm not saying there are not some very devout, good people in denominations, but I am saying that we're different, and we're different for a reason. God made us different because the law that He gave that we follow as the church of Christ, the Lord's church, the one He bought and paid for with His blood, is what God wants, and there are no others that are doing and following that word to the degree that the church is, because we follow it 100% in accordance with God's will. And it's always some man that changes something up in the denominational world that is contrary to God's will. We can't follow them. But we're different. Most, they're not all, but most people in the denominational world don't have to have a thus saith the Lord to authorize them to do something in a religious sense. They're satisfied doing whatever the preacher says, whatever the founder of their faith says, whatever comes to mind, they're satisfied. The Lord's church must have a thus saith the Lord, and we have it for everything that is authorized for us to do. Christians follow the commands and examples from God's word. It's a matter of authority, just as Noah had to follow the specifics given to him by God. He had to build that ark certain dimensions. He had to put one window, one door. He had to put three stories in it. He had to put the right stuff inside it, including animals and himself and all those that would be saved, which wound up to be only him and his family, 8 souls. If he had not followed God's strict commands, he'd never got on the boat. It had never happened, would it? We wouldn't be here today. But Noah followed God's word. So let's examine some principles of scriptural singing in this lesson. First, you know, the basic authority, understanding how we need to understand God's word. Always we need to remember 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, because all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. If we don't believe that, then we're not really going to follow that word. Or we're going to add to it, or we're going to take away from it. We can't do either. We must stay with the word. The New Testament is our authority for today. God does not have to list everything that He does not want us to do. He tells us what we must do, and that's the end of it. We don't add to it. We don't take away. We learn by, first, a direct command that the Lord gives. We're told to do certain things in His Word. These are both general and specific. They may get very detailed. They may be very general. Go and teach, you know, how, when, you know, all the time, everywhere. You know, we could specify down to the city, down to the individual or whatever else. General and specific commands. Authorized examples. When we see an example in the Bible, we need to decide, did God approve of that or did He not? Most of the time it is, or all of the time, it is very obvious. God approved of this. God did not approve of this. If it's not approved. That is, God records everything that he wants us to know in the Bible. And if it's bad and wrong, he's going to record it. And we will be able to tell from the context and the wording that it's wrong. But if we have an approved example of something, we should follow it if it applies to us today. We realize one of the things we need to always mention is the miraculous age. Certain things were done then. There were gifts that were given, spiritual gifts that were given that were beyond individual human powers to accomplish these things. Those things are not for us today. But when we rightly divide God's word, apply it correctly to us and our time and beyond the age of miracles, then those examples that we have, how they went about doing things, we need to follow. Then there's a necessary inference or implication, some would call it, within the context of Scripture. If something is done, somebody got baptized, well, we know he went down under. He got wet, you know, he got in the water, and he got into enough water that he was completely immersed, because that's what the word means, and that's what the other examples and things that we see are, whatever. There's a lot of things that we can deduct, but we need to be careful about how we do our deducting, and we arrive at conclusions that they're sound conclusions based on the context and God's word. So those are the three basic ways we learn. In Matthew 28, we're going to deal with basically let's look at a couple more verses. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and we'll just read the first part of it. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Well, how much power does Jesus not have? You know, he's got it all. So we need to follow him. We need to listen. His word is going to be with us. His word will judge us in the last day. 2 Corinthians 2 and 9, Paul wrote to confirm the obedience in all things of those that were there at that time. He said, we can't choose what to obey and what to ignore when it comes to God's word. That's that cafeteria religion some like to practice. Oh, well, it says do this. I don't mind doing that. In fact, I kind of like doing that, so I'm going to do that. Oh, well, it says I got to do that. I don't like doing that. I don't think I'm going to do that. Think about singing. We all are commanded to sing. And if it is in Scripture and it applies to God's children, us today, in this dispensation of time, under this Testament, New Testament, and it is rightly dividing the Word of God, they did it then, and we should do it today. We need to do it today. We need to do it the way they did it. We need to follow as much detail as we can. Where there is liberty given, we have liberty. Where there is no liberty, there is no choice. We don't have, as was said earlier, the option. Obedience is not optional. Obedience is the same thing for you and for me, if it applies, man, female, whatever else. It's the same thing. God means the same thing to the same people when he gives his word. He says what he means. He means what he says. It's not someone out there saying, well, did he really mean that, or did he mean that for me? I know he meant it for you, but did he mean it for me? He meant it for you, okay? He meant it for all of us if it applies to us. God wants us to be perfect and complete in Colossians 4 and 12. Paul wrote regarding and reference to Epaphras, who was giving, basically working himself to death on their behalf, that they may be perfect and complete. They may have everything. They may have not only knowledge of everything, but any concerns that they had, that it was provided for. We need to be perfect and complete in the sense that God wants us to be entire. He wants us to be mature. He wants us to be fully mature in the gospel. And until we are, we're not perfect and complete. And if we need to study God's word more, and we always need to study it, but if we need to do a more diligent study than in certain things, and we need to be about that, learn that, prepare ourselves, be that perfect and complete Christian. And then we must not go beyond or accept anything less than the true word of God, Revelation 22, 18, 19. Can't add to it, can't take away. These are some of the principles. Our only authority in religious matters is God's Word. And take note, this Colossians 3 and 17 that says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him," is the following verse, the very next verse, to one of our landmark foundational verses for singing, Colossians 3 and 16. So now that we have before us the way that we ought to approach God's Word and take God's Word and rightly divide it, let's look at a few more things. First of all, that verse that we just mentioned, spiritual songs are to teach and admonish. We're going to make some principles that are going to make the argument really easy between mechanical and voice, heart music, if you want to call it that. But when we sing to each other, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." When we do that, we're communicating. Nonverbal sounds, music, mechanical instruments, whatever, they don't communicate. They may pep you up. They may sound pleasing to you. They may fill in between voices or whatever else, but they don't communicate. And in order to sing the way God says that we ought to sing, with grace in our hearts to the Lord, we're teaching and we're admonishing. Ephesians 5:19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." One of our key verses, and one of the verses that some error is taught about, we'll deal with a little bit later in the lesson as well. But we speak to one another. We communicate. We speak to ourselves. We're learning. We need to know and understand the words that we're saying, because unless we know what we're singing and understand what we're singing, we can't determine whether or not it's scriptural. So we need to watch what we're singing in these songs. That's another thing that falls on Jared, Tim, and I, is to be sure that we're singing songs that are scriptural songs. And then 1 Corinthians 14:15, what is it then? "I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." If we're not singing with the Spirit, our spirit, the true love, and that's coming through that heart, that intellect, and whatever else, our relationship with God, then we're not doing it the way God told us to do it. If we're not singing it with the understanding, if we're just saying words and our mind is somewhere else, we're not doing it the way that God says we ought to do it. It's not pleasing to God. It's just like a sacrifice that God didn't authorize. We're praising him in words, but not in our mind, not in our heart, and it's empty worship. There are seven other New Testament verses we'll quickly refer to as well that will impact our study on singing and that true music from the heart that God wants. But in all of them, these that we just read and these others, there is no mention of mechanical music, mechanical instruments of music. Nowhere in the New Testament do we find it. In Matthew 26:30 and Mark 14:26, we see both sung a hymn after the Lord's Supper. After they had the Lord's Supper, they sung a hymn, and then they went out, I believe, to the Mount of Olives. So they sung. And doesn't say they played the guitar and sang. Doesn't say they turned the boombox on and sang, or whatever they sung. Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas prayed and sang a hymn while in jail. I don't think they were given guitars or violins or whatever in that jail. They were a cappella. They were singing and truly praising God in jail. Romans 15:9, "Sing unto thy name." That's regarding prophecies made concerning the Gentiles, that they would sing unto thy name. Hebrews 2:12, "In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." And that's regarding a prophecy from David concerning the superiority of Christ. Again, singing. Hebrews 13:15. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We're praising God in these songs. We should be. If they're scriptural songs and we're singing them from the heart and truly understand and making melody in our heart to the Lord. I'll make a comment about, I think I do later, or whatever, the bullfrog and whatever. In a sense, we need to get out of the vanity thoughts or whatever, or the embarrassment or whatever of our own, if we have that. I'm not saying we do. But if we're worried that someone is going to laugh at us or somehow belittle us because our voice is not the most beautiful voice in the world, we've got our mind on the wrong things. We just need to sing to God and from our heart with the Spirit to truly worship him and leave everybody else out of it. You know, it's between you and God in that sense. Certainly it's collectively the church, and the voices blending are a sweet savor unto God, as well as our prayers when we jointly pray and we're led in prayer. There's so many things that God looks at in our worship, in our conduct, that he's not comparing us in the sense that, well, this one sounds good, that one not so much. He's saying it sounds good. It all sounds good to him because it's coming from loving hearts that are truly singing from the heart with the understanding and mean what they're singing. James 5:13, is any merry? Let him sing praises. And none, again, have any reference to mechanical instruments at all. So those are the verses. So what are the basics of acceptable music to God? Well, the scripture reveals that God's instructions for us to worship him in songs is just what it says. Do what he says and we'll be okay. It'll be pleasing to God. Nowhere in the New Testament are we instructed to use mechanical instruments of music in our worship to him. For several centuries after the Lord's church was established, there were no mechanical music instruments of music used anywhere in the Protestant, and of course back then, you go back as before the Protestant religions and things in any church, Christian church, we'll call it that, or quotation Christian church, certainly not in the Lord's church, and never has been authorized in the Lord's church. Even present day Protestant denominations did not use mechanical instruments until about 250 years ago, something like that. And even after their own people who they claim established their faith condemned it strongly and said that they would not have it. It was not scriptural. And yet we see it in denominational churches today. God's word authorizes our heart to be the Christian's instrument with which we make melody to the Lord as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of praise at any time, whether during Sunday worship services or otherwise. We can praise God, and a lot of these scriptures are outside of a worship assembly setting. We can praise God at any time that we want to, but we must do it in accordance with God's will. When we're using religious references and things to God, then we need to comply with this. That means that it's not authorized for us to play a guitar or a piano or whatever else and sing a spiritual song. Psalms and hymns are spiritual songs. It's not. We're all under the same authorization in the New Testament whenever we praise and glorify God. I think this is a point I wanted to make on this. This congregation is familiar with it, and many others may be as well, but there is a false teaching about the instrument that is used in our Christian worship assemblies, and outside even, that involves the Greek word solo, that is translated making melody in Ephesians 5:19, and it's translated twice, I will sing, in 1 Corinthians 14 and 15. Proponents of this false teaching say the original Greek word includes the use of mechanical instruments. And I say there is no true Bible scholar that denies that the Greek word can mean to pluck or play an instrument. So the question is, what is the instrument? What kind of instrument does God authorize here? We're not left to wonder or decide on our own. Paul clearly identifies the instrument used here as the harp with which we make melody. We all have the ability to make melody in our hearts, but we don't all have the ability to play a mechanical instrument of music. Take me, for instance. You ever listen to me play a guitar? You don't want to hear it, or a violin. I don't play mechanical instruments of music. So God did not command us or direct us all, because this is a command to all, each one of us individually. We have to sing. We have to fulfill this commandment. We have to obey this commandment. It's not one of those optionals, because there aren't any optional commandments. So if we had to use a mechanical instrument of music, each of us would have to use some mechanical instrument of music. Then he'd have to identify which were approved type instruments. Do we get the clarinet? Do we get the drums? You know what? There are a lot of them using those things out there, and they say that they're all authorized because of this verse and the use of this Greek word. But, you know, I tell everybody I'm not a Greek scholar. I can barely spell Greek, you know, whatever. But there are a lot of people that think they're Greek scholars that are not Greek scholars. We know when I get to a word like this in the study of Greek, lots of times I can go to Apologetics Press. I can go to a lot of resources and concordances and whatever else. But I quickly looked at an Apologetics Press article on this, and it made the comment as you go through the, and this was one of the things brought out in the Lubbock Lectures by one of the directors of the preaching school down in Florida. When you study Greek, you have to study history, because Greek, just like English, just like any language, changed over the years, the meanings. And by the time the Apologetics Press cites three different very reliable sources, that by the time of Christ, this word solo never had in connotation with it the plucking of an instrument or the use of an instrument. It was always singing by that time. Now, prior to that, yes. So the people who want to pull up Greek on you, pull a Greek out on you, whatever else, be sure that they're Greek scholars and that they understand all the principles of understanding languages, and that means understanding history of languages. So that's something, if you're interested in, I'll be able to get you that article if you like, or you can look. There's just myriad resources that show that this is a false doctrine. We cannot use mechanical instruments of music in our worship. The instrument is our heart, and that's what we're limited to. So that's the false teaching. So let's start talking about wrapping this up. It's not that difficult a subject. The instrument used is the heart, Ephesians 5:19. Making melody in your heart. We should never use mechanical instruments of music in songs we sing to thank and praise God. It is not authorized. In religious matters, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. The words to the songs we sing are to be understandable. Singing is a form of communication. They must be understood when Christians sing them, 1 Corinthians 14:15. The words to the songs we sing are for the purpose of teaching and admonishing one another in the truth and wisdom that is revealed in God's word. Secular songs without spiritual application cannot accomplish this purpose, Colossians 3:16. Mechanical instruments of music cannot teach and admonish and do not communicate the truth of God's word. Nonverbal sounds, which are human voices used for anything but audible actual words, such as humming and mimicking mechanical instruments, cannot teach and admonish and do not communicate intelligible meaning to anyone. The songs are to be sung with grace in our hearts to the Lord, Colossians 3 and 16. Mechanical instrument of music doesn't have a heart. Can't sing with grace, whatever. The songs are to be sung with the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 14:15. Songs should be based on truth, knowledge, and wisdom from the Word of Christ, which should dwell in us richly, Colossians 3:16. We should not use songs that teach error, contain nonverbal sounds, or otherwise are not relevant, reverent, and respectful to God in any way. Both, even though I didn't show them to you up there. Okay. We were made to glorify God. Let us be sure that we do this as God has directed in His holy word. I think the song that Jared led out with Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. And His glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. Our songs are meaningful. They should be meaningful to each and every one of us. And we need to follow God's word when we think about these songs. Isaiah 43 and 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. God made us in his image to glorify him. We glorify him when we truly, in accordance with his will, worship him in everything that he directs. This track that I mentioned, I want to read the comments that Brother Tom House made, and the lesson will be yours after we extend the Lord's invitation. So in conclusion, Brother House writes the following. Therefore, what is the bottom line? There is no authority for such practices. If it is not in the word, then it is not of faith. If it is not of faith, what is it? Sin. Those which practice such things and those who support the practices which are authorized are going to unauthorized are going to find themselves having to answer for this before the Lord when they stand before him in judgment. I'm sure that there will be those wishing to take me to task on this matter. However, if there are those who wish to do so, do not come to me with it in my opinion that it should be this way or that. Others' opinions are important, and I respect them greatly. However, in this matter, my opinion or your opinion is of no consequence. It's what the book says that makes the difference. And I believe that this lesson has presented what the Bible says on this subject. My friends, the most beautiful sound that can be heard is the sound of the human voice, manufactured by the hand of God, singing praise to his high and holy name. While many of us may not have great talent to sing, it makes no difference. For when one sings psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as they were designed to be sung, it remains to be a most pleasant sound. Why? Because it is a voice fulfilling the Lord's authority in teaching, admonishing, and praising God in accordance with his will. Why would anyone want to jeopardize his soul in lieu of spoiling a way which is already perfect? My friends, the Lord's way does not need improving. It is perfect just like it is. And to that, I would only add, amen. So the lesson is yours. If you have any questions, be happy to answer them or provide some more information after services today. We always extend the Lord's invitation at the end of our service, the end of our lessons, and we want to be sure if there is anyone who does not understand what God's will is regarding our salvation, how we can become a child of his so that we can properly praise and thank him for his love and mercy and blessings and the salvation he promises to each and every one of us. We would point you to this that we always bring up. That's God's plan. That's what God says. It'll work every time. Man's plan, not so much. It won't work any time. But we need to hear God's word. We need to believe every word of it, especially the New Testament. But so much of the, I say especially because that's what we're dealing with today, we're living under, does not say that the Old Testament is not true, every word of it, and we don't need to learn and study it, because without it, much of the New Testament is kind of a mystery. We learn when we study God's word. We need to hear and obey it. We need to repent of sins. We need to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And if we're not, then we've never come into contact with Jesus' blood, because that's the only place in the New Testament we're told that Jesus' blood covers our sins in baptism and as we walk in the light, as he is in the light. But to become a child of God, we've got to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Then we must live a faithful life, be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and 10. That crown of life awaits us, and heaven will be our home. Then as a Christian, if we stumble and fall, we need to repent of our sins and ask God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of those maybe we've sinned against if it's a public sin. Whatever your need may be this morning, we ask that you come if you have need as we stand and sing this song for our encouragement.
I wonder far away.